this 6. Please turn in God's holy word, Proverbs chapter 6. And may the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to His church. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And one who sows discord among brothers. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, as we look at this portion of Scripture again, we ask that You would give us a heart that is soft toward You, O Lord. That You would grant to us broken repentance of our own sin and faith in You, Lord Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. We ask, Lord, that You would give to us hearts that hate what You hate in our own hearts and lives. That, Lord, You would give to us hearts that are repulsed by sin and a renewed love for You, Lord Jesus. Teach us this day, Lord, about the truth, loving the truth, belonging to You who is the truth. Lord, believing the truth, Your very word, building our lives upon You, walking as children who know the truth and live the truth in You, Lord Jesus. And Lord, if there be any who are still, Lord, in darkness, who are believing and living the lie, oh Lord, come by Your Spirit this day and, Lord, deliver Your lost sheep. And draw them unto Yourself. Bless us now, Lord, as we open Your word together. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we continue to look at these things that God says He hates. 6 things that He hates. Yes, 7 that are an abomination to Him. And as we're going to see as we go through this list of things, these things are interconnected. These things are not distinct categories that don't have overlap. No, these things all sort of are all tangled up together. One thing leads to another, and that will become especially apparent when we look next Lord's Day at the connection between haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. But today we want to focus on this next thing in this list, a lying tongue. And it's not that we have exhausted looking at what Scripture has to say about having haughty eyes, a prideful heart. We just gave a brief overview last Lord's Day that the Lord would stir us up to be those who are humble before our great God, humble before one another, humble before the Lord Jesus, that we would delight to confess Him as Lord, our Master, that we would bow before His Word and embrace His paths, and delight to own what He says is true and good and right. not only in terms of our own salvation, but in terms of then living the gospel. The roles that God has assigned for men and women, parents, children. What God says in His Word about every aspect and facet of life. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so we come now to consider a lying tongue. Now you'll notice in this list down in verse 19, a additional reference to this matter of denying the truth is listed in these seven things. Verse 17, a lying tongue, and then down in verse 19, a false witness who breathes out lies. And so there's overlap here, but there are aspects of a lying tongue that we're going to save and consider in greater detail when we come to verse 19. And so a lying tongue. And the first thing is, we want to think about, well, what's the opposite of a lying tongue? What's the opposite of a lying tongue? Or we might say, what's the antithesis of a lying tongue? And of course, it's not hard to figure out what is the opposite of a lying tongue. The opposite of a lying tongue is a truthful tongue. Well, what is truth? Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Now, he did so in a scoffing manner, as if to say, nobody can really know the truth. But praise God, there is truth. And there are two aspects to truth as we begin to think about truth. First of all, there's the aspect of reality. What is real? There's a sense in which truth deals with what has actually happened or what actually exists. It's real. That's truth. I could say that I was a millionaire. That's not true. It's not reality. I'm not. Well, not only is truth dealing with reality, but truth is also dealing with moral rightness, with what is good. And that's another aspect. Things can be real, but still not according to the truth. And so truth has to do with both of these aspects. What is real and what is morally upright, what is good. And of course, God alone defines both of those aspects of truth. What is reality? What's real? And if we don't know God, we are living in a fairy tale made up world that isn't real. Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A fool is somebody who is pretending that God doesn't even exist, but that's not according to the truth. That's not the real world. The fool says, I can do anything I want to, and everything will be great. That's not real. That's not truth. And then this matter of God defining not only reality, but God is the one who defines for us what is good. What is truth? It is what God is and what He reveals about Himself. That is what is truth. That is what is good. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. First of all, John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus, He declares that He is truth. The disciples have just heard Jesus is going away. He tells them that, we'll just start reading in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so Jesus declares here that he is the truth. He himself. Throughout Scripture, the Psalms are full of declarations that the God of the Bible is truth. That he's a God of truth. That his throne is established upon truth. That he always does according to what he has promised. Another aspect of truth is the idea of faithfulness. Hebrew word that many times is translated truth could also be translated faithful. And so God is truth in his person and in his word. Over in the Gospel of John, again, chapter 17, not only is Jesus truth, but God's word is truth. Here in the midst of what we refer to as Jesus' high priestly prayer, this whole chapter, you'll notice down in let's start reading in verse 13. "But now I am coming to you." Jesus is praying to his Father. "Now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they," referring to the disciples, "may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the word has world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." And so not only is God truth, the Lord Jesus declares he is truth, but God's word is truth. That's the yardstick by which we alone can know truth. It is God as he reveals himself in Holy Scripture. And so the opposite of truth is the lie. The lie. Now, turn with me to the little epistle of 2 John. Back near the book of Revelation, 2 John, and I want you to notice how many times you hear in this short little epistle an emphasis on knowing and embracing and walking in the truth. 2 John verse 1, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth." And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. And then if you'll turn over to 3 John. 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Now, both of these epistles are just full of references to the truth, referring to the Lord Jesus himself, to his word, the Holy Scriptures, and to those who believe the truth, who believe Jesus, and are walking in the truth, who are walking and seeking to order their lives according to the revealed will of God. And both of these little epistles warn against those who would oppose the truth, who would oppose the teaching of the apostolic gospel revealed in Holy Scripture, and would seek to lead people away from the truth and loving the truth. It's striking in 3 John that John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so you parents, grandparents, what is your greatest joy? What is your greatest aspiration? What do you pray for your children and grandchildren. And if you would have a biblical perspective, if you would have God's perspective, if you would be living in terms of the truth, it would be the greatest, the most important thing you can ever aspire and desire for your children. It is that they walk in the truth, that they know Jesus, they have a heart that is committed to Him, a heart that beats for Him, a heart that is desirous of seeing His name lifted up and His kingdom growing and expanding, and their lives geared toward living for Him and being spent for Him in their own lives, their own person, their own character, in establishing their own homes in His good time, in their callings, what job they're going to pursue, that they do so because they sincerely believe, this is what Jesus has gifted me to do, and I want to please and honor Him. And in everything I do, I want to stand for the Lord Jesus. I want to show His kindness, His gentleness, His boldness, His holiness, His holy standards, the Word of the living God in Holy Scripture in my life. And so it's helpful for us as we think now about what does God mean when He says He hates a lying tongue, that we understand what the opposite of a lying tongue is. A lying tongue is one that denies reality of God and His goodness and reign and His Word, the person and work of Jesus Christ, and all that Holy Scripture says. Well, let's look then, secondly, at the source of a lying tongue. How is it that people would be in danger of having a lying tongue? What do you have to do to end up with this terrible condition that God says He hates? Well, if you'll turn with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we see a description of all men and women apart from the grace of God. And I want you to notice verse 1 of Ephesians 2. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, or the flesh, and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. What do you have to do to be in this condition of having a lying tongue? Well, you don't do anything. You don't have to do anything. This condition of having a lying tongue is what man finds himself in apart from the grace of God. Now, if you were converted as a little child, like young Timothy was, or as John the Baptist, even before he was born, then your experience is going to be one of having a heart that has been changed so that you love the truth, and lying is something that is hideous to you. And that doesn't mean you still don't find yourself struggling with this sin. But for those who have been converted as adults, it is a startling reminder to us of, at the very heart of having our being changed by the grace of God, this whole matter of the truth. And living in the truth is a startling contrast. Here in Ephesians 2, we were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest. What made the difference? Verse 4, but God being rich in His mercy. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And here we have a description of what we used to be. We were living in a lie. We were denying the truth. We were denying reality, and we were denying what was good apart from the grace of God. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1. And here are instructions to God's people that God wants us to be those who are walking in the truth. What does that look like? Verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so here's another passage that describes Where does this lying tongue problem come from? It comes from the heart. It comes from our very nature apart from the grace of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And here we have another passage that describes what the natural man, since the fall, is like. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off than the Gentiles? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are all under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so here we have a description of these things, and many of these things in our list in Proverbs 6 that God says He hates and are abomination to them are even spelled out using the very language that we see here in this description of what it looks like to be under the power of sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What is the source of this problem of having a lying tongue? It is to be fallen in Adam. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed, is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress what? The truth. And what truth? Is the fallen man suppressing. That God exists, that He's their creator and sustainer and lawgiver and judge. The truth, they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. See, here's reality, that I'm a creature and there's a creator. And I'm obligated to that Creator. That's truth. And the natural man is so wicked that the natural man says, I don't like that truth. I don't like reality. So I'm going to suppress the truth. I'm going to pretend that God doesn't exist. I'm going to, without any scientific evidence, I'm going to believe in a thing called evolution to try to escape the force of reality, that there's a creator who designed me and the universe and I'm obligated to him. They deny the truth. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And I want you to notice now what's going on in the children of disobedience. Even though all men and women and boys and girls in their heart of hearts knows that there is a God who made me, their heart is so wicked apart from the grace of God that they say, I don't want that to be true. And so I'm going to deny what I know is the truth. I deny that God exists, that He made me, that He rules over me. And I'm going to be my own God. They exchange the truth that God is their creator and that He is the one they ought to live and love and serve and embrace His revelation of Himself in Holy Scripture. They deny that and they exchange the truth for a lie. A lie. And God says He hates those who have a lying tongue. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is being revealed. Now, the Bible is very plain. Passage after passage, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the day of judgment when all men will stand before Him. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about a day when He will come and the holy flaming angels with Him, and everybody is going to stand before Him. The book of Revelation talks about in chapter 20 the great throne of Almighty God for judgment, and the books are opened. And so Scripture makes reference to the great day of judgment. It's the day when God's wrath is going to be poured out fully and completely. But verse 18 is not talking about that day. Notice the tense of the verb. It doesn't say, for the wrath of God will be revealed. That's true. It will be. Many other passages describe that day coming. But this passage is talking about present tense. The wrath of God is presently now being revealed from heaven. And what is that wrath that God is revealing? Well, God turns people over to their wickedness. They say, we don't want God. We refuse to acknowledge Him. God says, okay, you can have a taste of what life is like apart from me. And you look at a culture like ours that is degenerating before our very eyes, and it is an expression of the wrath of God. He's turning people over to what they want, to what they demand. We refuse to have an acknowledgement of Almighty God. And so God says, okay, I'll give you a little taste of what life is like apart from my presence, apart from my saving power, apart from my goodness, apart from my standards of right and wrong. And it is a horrifying experience. It is horrifying. And so we see in verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. That's the wrath of God that's being revealed. And so God says that He hates a lying tongue. It's an abomination to deny God, to be living the lie. And of course, one of the expressions of that is when we tell things and say things that aren't true. But I want you to see that it's much bigger than that. It is that. God loves the truth. He is truth. But this whole matter of a lying tongue involves more than just telling things that aren't so. God hates that. But it also includes denying the truth that God is God. That's also, you see, the bigger aspect of this thing of a lying tongue. And denying what God says from Genesis to Revelation, these 66 books of Holy Scripture. Let's keep reading there in Romans 1. Verse 29, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And so that's the source. That's what this lying tongue is all about. Now let's turn to one more passage of Scripture, and we're going to stop there. We're about halfway through what I had hoped to get through today. But let's just look at one more passage. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we'll start reading in verse 27. Jesus is talking to the unbelieving Jews. He has declared that He is the light of the world. You can see that up in verse 12. And so we're going to start reading in verse 27. They did not understand that He had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, He was talking about His crucifixion, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And he was saying these things. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, this is a verse that is just horribly perverted and misquoted around May and June, all over our country. Not as much here in recent years as Christianity, especially biblical Christianity, has fallen in such disdain in our culture. But even as short a time ago as 10 years ago, it was not uncommon even for secular humanists who deny the existence of God to make reference anyway to this concept that the truth sets people free. And at graduation speakers all over in our country, you would have people talking about how that education is the pursuit of truth. And then they would use that as sort of the jumping off point to talk about what a great job all of these professors and teachers had done helping young people know the truth. Well, there's only one problem with that. Not just any definition of truth will set you free. It has to be true truth. It has to be truth as defined by Almighty God. It has to be the truth that is Jesus and comes from Jesus. That's the only truth that is true truth. All other truth may claim to be truth, but it's a counterfeit. And counterfeit truth won't deliver anybody from the nightmare of the consequences of living against the living God, living the lie. All those who embrace anything but Jesus and His Word are under the wrath of God because they are fighting against reality. They are fighting against what is good. They're fighting against God. And so Jesus here, notice in verse 31, if you abide in my word, you see it's God's truth personified in the person and work of Jesus Christ and then fleshed out in the whole of the rest of Scripture. That's the truth Jesus is talking about. That's the only truth that can set you or me or anybody else free. It's truth in Jesus, as in Jesus, as from Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so what a glorious declaration this is. Let's keep reading. They answered, "We are Abraham's children and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And of course, what a joke it was how they had denied reality. How many times were the Jews enslaved? Well, let's see, Pharaoh, let's see, Babylon, let's see, even at that present day, Rome was over them. they had been enslaved for hundreds of years. And so, you see, they were denying reality, weren't they? They had rewritten history. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus hit a nerve. He says, I speak what I hear from my Father, and you listen and do what you've heard from your Father. And oh, that hit a nerve. And they said, listen, buddy, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you what? The truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And so do you see what's going on in this passage? We've got those who believe the truth and those who believe the lies. And the ultimate source is where? From the evil one himself. To deny the truth is to associate and to reveal a likeness to who your father is. The truth determines. And those who love the truth, who love Jesus, we have the joy, by the grace of God, of having been delivered from living the lie, and we now are joined to Him who is truth. The second we repent and believe in Jesus, we're delivered from the lie, from the deceiver, from him who is the murderer. And notice how the devil is described here in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. Did Satan desire good for Eve and Adam when he came and spoke his lies? When he cast doubt upon the word of God? When he said, you know, Eve, you need to judge. You need to decide for yourself whether God's word is true or not. Was he desiring good? No, he was a murderer. He desired her destruction and Adam's destruction. He was murdering. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. When he not only cast doubt, has God said? But then, later on in Genesis 3, he says, you surely will not die. That was just a bold-faced lie. The first was a sneaky lie, casting doubt upon the Word of God. But then he just comes right out and he says, hey, if you're not going to die, go ahead and eat. God knows the day you take and eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, determining good and evil for yourself. You don't have to bow before Almighty God. You can deny reality. You can deny His truth, and all will be well. That's the lie. And these unbelieving Jews, He who is truth was standing before them. And they hated him because they were animated from the heart by the evil one. Well, that's what I would be and you would be apart from the grace of God. That's what I used to be. But praise God, the God of truth has the power to deliver men and women and boys and girls from the lie. And so it is very hard. This is what happens when a person becomes a Christian, just like we saw with haughty eyes. At the very root, pride says, I don't need a Savior. But you see, when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are bowing before the Lord and saying, oh Lord, I can't save myself. I need you, Lord Jesus, to be my Savior. And this thing of having lying tongue at its very heart is, if we would be delivered from having a lying tongue, it is to come to know Jesus. To have Him take out our heart that loved the lie, that followed in the footsteps that we inherited from Adam, passed down generation to generation. And we now are those who love He who is truth. And we embrace Him who is truth. And we say, Lord God, I want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. I cling to you, Lord Jesus, to wash my sins away, and I want to be your child. Well, we're going to stop there, but praise God that He, who is truth, came to deliver us from the lie. And reality is, there is a God who made this world and universe, and He reigns over it, and He's got a plan for history. And He's going to come in glory and in history someday. And in the meantime, He is at work furthering His gospel and expanding His kingdom. And Christians are those who are delivered from the lie and come to know Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Well, praise God for the truth, for Jesus. Praise God for His Word. Praise God that He has made us, if we love Jesus, children who are walking in the truth. And we want to grow up in Jesus. So we'll finish looking at this whole matter of God delivering us from having a lying tongue next week. But let me just ask you, who's your father? Who's your father? Do you have Jesus, He who is truth, and you can claim God Almighty as your Father? If you do, then what praise we have in our hearts for He who is the truth. And how we say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to have a lying tongue. Lord, deliver me. Deliver me from the lie. Deliver me from thinking against you, from denying reality, from denying goodness, all that you say is true and good and right. And if you find yourself this day and you go, you know, I realize I have been living the lie, Jesus invites you to run to Him this day, to be delivered from the lie and the destruction and the path of chaos that will end eventually. If you don't turn to Jesus and repent and believe in Him, you will end up in hell. Run to Jesus this day. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless us now as we rejoice in you, the God of our salvation. You have delivered us from the realm of darkness. Lord, apart from your grace, we are all children of wrath, sons and daughters of disobedience, animated by the murderer and the liar. And Lord, how we thank you that you gave your own Son to take our sin upon Himself. Lord, how we praise you that even though we would deny you, you have given us a heart that acknowledges the truth, that you are our Creator and you are good. And we're fallen in Adam. We've broken all of your commandments. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, you came and shed your precious blood on the cross. You who is the way and the truth and the life. Lord Jesus, we love and adore you. Bless now as we sing and prepare our hearts to come to your table. In Jesus we pray.